Would you give him a hand clap of praise right now? Oh, come on. If that was for me, that'd be all right. But come on, let's give him some high worship right now. God, we worship you. Jesus, we praise you. Oh, I hope you came ready to have church tonight, because the Lord is here right now, able to minister. Him for just a few moments. Come on, let's entertain his presence right now. God, we worship you. God, we praise you. Come on, let's seek after his presence for just a few moments here right now. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. So excited to be in the house with all of you tonight. Such an honor and privilege to fill the pulpit tonight. I'm excited about what God's going to do here in this service, but I'm equally relieved that the Holy Ghost is going to help us tonight. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, thank God the Holy Ghost is going to help us. I'm going to go ahead and read a text here tonight. We're going to read in Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 21. How many came expecting something from God here tonight? Is it all right if I just take my time tonight? I feel comfortable in the house with you guys tonight. Genesis 25 and beginning in verse 21. The Bible says, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. If you would, let's give God some praise right now for his word. Right now, mighty God, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your provision. Oh God, I pray that you would anoint this place right now, oh God. Allow your word to penetrate our hearts, oh God. Don't allow us to leave the way that we came, oh God. We pray it all in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. I'm going to preach to you for just a few moments under the thought, if it be so, why am I thus? If it be so, why am I thus? And so we're reading here in Genesis 25. And Isaac, his wife is barren. And we've talked about before the importance of having a male heir to your family, for your family. It was the way that your name would be carried on. It would be the way that you would continue for your, or that your lineage would carry on. It was, your social, status was tied up in whether or not you had a male, heir. And so this was an incredible, problem for her to be, barren. And so she went to God and she inquired of the Lord about this situation, about her problem, because she needed for that to happen. And God granted her request. And God saw that it was good. And the Bible says that she conceived. This is a blessing. This is awesome. This is so incredibly exciting for a woman who has been barren to finally conceive after going through the stress and the pain and questioning her womanhood and everything that God has spoken into her life, questioning all the promises, questioning everything that God had told her would happen. It was all tied up in her being able to produce a male heir. And God said that it was good. And he did that. And she conceived. So she received the blessing of the Lord and she was pregnant. But that wasn't all. In verse 22, the Bible says that, and the children struggled. They struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? God, if this is the promise of God, why so much trouble? Why so much pain if this is the blessing of God? If this is what you have said is good for my life, and this, if this is what you really want from me, God, why the pain? Why the trouble? Why the heartache on the inside? If it be so, why am I thus? If this be your will, why the turmoil? Why the pain? Why the anguish? Why the trouble in my life? We go to church here at a place that's pretty blessed with an incredible move of God. God does a wonderful work here, and he's so gracious to meet with us like he does. He's so wonderful to come and entreat us like he does. But how many of you know that it's not perfect in the house? There are families here that are going through some very difficult times. There are some families here that are going through some trying times, and it's so easy in the midst of everything that's going on and God pouring out revival in the church to look around and ask the question, God, if this is what you want to do in Birmingham, why in the world am I going through so much trouble? Why in the world is there so much pain? God, I've been faithful to your word. I've been faithful to your truth. I've been faithful in all the areas that you've called me. God, why the heartache? As a wife, you've been faithful in prayer. You've been faithful in your commitments in the house of God. But yet sometimes it seems that those prayers fall on deaf ears. Sometimes it seems like God doesn't quite move the way that you think he ought to. In the middle of being so diligent in your work in the kingdom of God and being so committed to what God has called you to do and so committed to the plan of God and the purpose of God and the cause of God, there seems to be so much trouble on every hand. The cards seem to be dealt so unfairly sometimes. And it's so easy to, in the midst of that, to look up. And sometimes, even, I don't know, maybe rightfully so, God, I'm faithful to your word. If this is your will, why in the world the trouble? The reason that we can have confidence in those areas, in those times, is because there's promise after promise after promise in the word of God. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Does anybody know that to be true here tonight? I said you may have to cry for a night time. You may have to cry for a season. You may go through, but if you'll just stand on his word, joy is coming in the morning. There's a woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to start reading here in verse 8 that we're going to deal with here for just a little bit. The Bible says, one day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a rich and influential woman lived and who insisted on him eating a meal Afterward, whenever he passed by, he stopped there for a meal. And she said to her husband, "Behold, I perceive that this is a holy man of God who passes by continuously." The Bible says that the man of God passed through. And she insisted, or she persuaded him. Another translation says she constrained him to eat a meal. And she understood that it was a man of God, that it was someone who represented the kingdom of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God. And she wanted so desperately for that to be a part of her life. She wanted so desperately for that to be a part of her every day. And so she, the Bible says that she constrained him, or she persuaded him. That's not passive language, but she laid hold and she said, "Man of God, kingdom of God, I want you to come and be in my house. I want you to come into the house." Verse 10 says, "Let us make a small chamber and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Then whenever he comes, he can go up." One day he came and turned into the chamber and lay there. And so it's not only that she wants it to be a part of her life, but she wants it to consume her life. She wants it to have a permanent place in her life. She wants it to be a part of the everyday fixture. This thing, this living for God business, church, has got to be more than just a passing experience. But this thing at some point has to become a lifestyle. This has got to consume your everyday, your 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We're not just a casual people, but we're committed to the task. We're committed to the purpose. We're committed to the plan. God, you've got open access to my life. You've got open access to the house. There are so many of us who want just enough of God to get by, but we're not willing to commit, not willing to go to war, not willing to be all out, as some would say, or sold out. Because just being close to that church won't get it. That's simply not enough. This can't be a passing experience, but this has got to be a lifestyle. My God, I'm apostolic tonight, but I'm going to be apostolic tomorrow morning. I'm going to be apostolic Friday night and Saturday morning. I'm still going to be apostolic. It doesn't matter where you run into me. My God, I bleed this. This is a part of who I am. I'm all wrapped up in His word. And it's not to glorify me, but it's to say that you've got to live this thing every day. This thing has got to be who you are, not what you do, but it's got to be all wrapped up in your identity. Is there anybody in the house tonight that says, "I'm apostolic day in and day out"? This is not a part of me, but this is who I am. It's not enough to have a fleeing experience. It's not enough to have a move of God here and a move of God there and live like the devil on Monday morning and Monday night. This has got to be ingrained. You've got to bleed this. Tyler, this has got to be in your DNA. She wanted not only for him to come and have the meal, church, but she wanted to build a room, a permanent place, Brother Cedric, for the man of God. Verse 12, "And he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Call the Shunammite.' When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to Gehazi, 'Say now to her, you have been most painstakingly concerned for us. What is to be done for you? Would you like to be spoken for to the king or to the commander of the army. She answered, I dwell among my own people, and that's sufficient. That's enough for me. And so she didn't have a political agenda. She didn't have a monetary agenda. She didn't have any ulterior motives pursuing the kingdom of God, but her heart was pure and her spirit was right. And she impressed the man of God here. He said, surely I can do something for you. I can talk to the kings or the natural structure of your day. I can go and get you an elevated place with them, but that's not what she was interested in. But again, her heart was pure and her spirit was right. Later, Elisha said, what then is to be done for her? I'm in 14. Gehazi answered, she has no child and her husband is old. She doesn't have what she needs for her legacy, the legacy of her family to be carried on. She doesn't have something that's going to be crucially important, something that money can't buy, that political standings can't get, but she needs the heir for the promise. And not only did she need an heir and she had no child, the Bible says that her husband was old. Making the delivery of the promise even that much more difficult, that greater of a task. But is anything too hard for God? Verse 15, he said, call her, Gehazi, Gehazi called her, and she stood in the doorway. Bible says here in 15 that she stood in the door. I'm going to read on here for just a second. Verse 16, Elisha said, at this season, when the time comes around, you shall embrace a son. And she said, my Lord, you man of God, do not lie to your handmaiden. And so she stood in the door there. And the man of God said, this is going to be the promise that I'm going to place in your life. This is a blessing of God that has come to you. But I want you to take note where she is. She's in the door here. Now, I don't know if she and her husband built this room by hand or if they hired labor or whatever the case may be. But this room and this door that she's standing in was created as the fruits of her and her husband's labor. And I want you to understand that she had carved out a place for the promise to take place. She had carved in and put in sweat and labor and hard work and energy, and she had spent herself to create this place so that the promise can take place. God, let me preach this like I feel it. And so she's standing in the place of the promise, which she created, Tynese. Joy, it was because of her labor that the door even existed. It was because of her and her husband's hard work, whether they worked their land to make the money to pay somebody or they did it by hand. It was all done because of their labor. They had carved out a place. They had made a place for him. And so while we're building this lifestyle, can I preach something simple to you tonight? You've got to carve out that prayer life. You've got to be in the Word. This thing's got to be an everyday experience. And not just walking the walk when you're in public. You've got to be a man of integrity. And so because she had put in this labor, because if you would, she had carved out this prayer life and she had been in the Word and she had done this. It created a place for the miracle to be handed forth.
And she also said to him in verse 16, "No, my Lord, you man of God, don't lie to your handmaiden." What this reveals to me is that this was something that was tender to her. This was a sore subject for her. This was something that she felt horrible about. This was something that she probably blamed herself about. And so she told the man of God, "If it's not going to happen, don't say it. Don't tell me this is going to happen. If it's just going to be another failed attempt, I can't bear the emotional crushing of that. Don't you tell me that it's going to happen. My heart can't be broken again. Don't lie to me." This was something that was tender to her heart. Verse 17, "But the woman conceived and bore a son at the season. At that season, the following year, as Elisha had said to her." The Bible says in verse 18, "When the child was grown, he went out one day to his father with the reapers." 19, "But he said to his father, 'My head, my head.' The man said to his servant, 'Carry him to his mother.'" Verse 20, And when he was brought to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died." So he went out to the field. The Bible says when he was grown, he went out to the field. If he was working in the field, he was probably about the age of 12 or 13, at that time. And so he went out to the field and he, the Bible says he cried out, "My head, my head." I don't know if it was a heat stroke or what happened to him, but he was severely injured, in this time of working with his father. And his father said to, a young man there, "Carry him to his mother." He took him to his mother and he sat on her knee till noon and died. She was faithful to the things of God. She was diligent to the things of God. Kadarius, she had carved out a place for the promise to happen in her life. My God. And God granted her the desire of her heart because he saw that it was good. He saw fit to pour out that promise, to heal, to deliver, to call out, to provide. Whatever he's done in your life, he's brought you through that situation. He's given you that word. But what do you do after God has given the promise and the promise dies? When the dream seems to be shattered, when that word of confidence seems to be hesitant, what happens when you allow your heart to get all caught up in the plan of God and you make it your main focus, Adrian, and you pursue the things of God and you start to get a head start? And the boy was probably 12 or 13 years old. And so they had got accustomed to him being around. They had got accustomed to him helping around the house and teaching him how to work and teaching him the things that he would need to know to be a productive young man. They had already started that process and he was such an integral part of their life, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the promise is ripped away. I want you to take note to what happens here. The Bible says in verse 21. "And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out." If you don't hear anything else that I talk about tonight, start listening right now. The Bible says that she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. Brother Rome, the bed that they had built in the chamber that they had constructed, by carving out that place and making a permanent room for the kingdom of God, the man of God, the plan of God in their life. Sister Charlotte, she took him to that place that she had carved out. She took him to that place where there were probably tears that were dried up, where she had sweated and she had labored to create a place for God to be a permanent part of her life. And now that the promise was dead, because of her labor, because of her energy, because of everything that she had done, she had a place to take that promise. She had a place that was carved out. Verse 22, when she called to her husband and said, send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may go quickly to the man of God and come back again. And he said, why go to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it will be all right. Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, ride fast and do not slacken your pace for me unless I tell you. So she goes to her husband and says, give me a donkey. I'm going to go to the man of God. And he asked the question. He said, you're going to go to him now? It's not the Sabbath or the moon, new moon. It's not time for worship. It's not time for prayer. When you're standing over that pile of letters and you don't know what to do. Yeah, I'm going to pray right now. That's exactly right. The baby's sick and you're in the doctor's office and you just got the bad report. You're going to worship God right here. That's exactly right. But it's not church time. It's not prayer time. It's not time for you to do all of that. I'm looking for a people that know that in the presence of God, all things are possible, and are not afraid to dance in the time of turmoil, to dance in the time of trouble, to pray in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a trial. And not listen to the world that says it's not time for all of that. But because of the relationship, but because of the energy that I spent in the kingdom of God, you're absolutely right. We're going to do it right now. And so she pursued, she got on the donkey and she said, ride fast, don't slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold yonder, Zath Shunammite. Run to meet her and say, is it well with you? Well with your husband, well with the children. And she answered, it is well. But your baby's dead in the room back at your house. So how can you say it is well? The bills are due and there's no money in the bank account. How in the world can you say it is well? The relationship seems to be falling completely apart. How can you say that it is well? The reason she was able to say in the midst of that situation that it is well is because she believed in the promise. She believed in the relationship. She believed in the man of God. She knew that if she could just get to where the man of God was, if she can just get the promise back to the place where it was delivered and handed to her, that everything was going to be all right. When she talked to her husband, I don't know if you noticed, but when her husband said, well, what are you doing? And she said, I'm taking him to the man of God because it shall be well. And so here she is. She's standing in front of the man of God and she answered to him, everything's going to be all right. Everything is going to come together. I can have confidence. I can have faith. I can rest assured. I can sleep easy tonight in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a storm, because it is well. She came to the mountain, to the man of God, and clung to his feet. Gehazi came to thrust her away, but the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is bitter and vexed within her. And the Lord has hid it from me and has not told me. Then she said to the man of God, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins. And take my staff in your hand and go and lay my staff on the face of the child. If you meet any man, do not salute him. If he salutes you, do not answer. The mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as my soul lives, I will not leave you. And he arose and followed her. She said, man of God, I've been praying for all of this time. I've been dedicated and committed for all of this time. God, I need for you to come and intervene on my behalf. Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the child's face, but the boy neither spoke nor heard. So he went back to meet Elisha and said to him, the child has not awakened. When Elisha arrived in the house, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. So he went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. He went up and laid on the child, put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself on him and embraced him, the child's flesh became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up again and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Then Elisha called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she came, he said, take up your son. She came and fell at his feet, bowing herself to the ground when she took up her son and went out. There are so many questions that arise in the middle, pursuing the will of God, the promise of God. Because we serve a sovereign God. We serve an all-knowing God. One that does things his way, which is above our ways. And his thoughts are also above our thoughts. And so sometimes we don't understand exactly what is going on and what exactly is happening when we're pursuing the things of God. But I'm here to tell you a couple of things tonight. I'm here to tell you that if you'll hold fast to his promise, if you'll hold fast to his word and lean back and have confidence in that relationship, God is able to make it come alive. God is able to resurrect that dream that seemed to be dead. I'm not preaching to everybody tonight, but I'm preaching to somebody. God has sent me to tell you that if you hold on and continue to be faithful, he's going to make it all right. He's going to bring you through. He's going to make a way where there seemed to be no way. Does anybody believe that tonight? Clap your hands unto the Lord. It was because she carved out a place. The Cedric, it was because she had a prayer life. It was because she was committed to the word. Don't you be weary in well doing. Don't you let the enemy come in and lie to you. That prayer is not in vain. I'll say that again. That prayer is not in vain. There's a mother in the house tonight, and you've been praying for a long time for that husband. But I want you to know that that prayer is not in vain. That that promise is going to come to pass. And when it seems that the enemy has come in like a flood and ramshackled the whole thing, God is still able to make it live again. God's able to make it live again. Somebody help me here. Piano, you actually can stand right now. Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men freely, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave in the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Another version says it like this. Consider it sheer joy, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work. So you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. I'm preaching to you under the title, If It Be So, Why Am I Thus? God, if I'm in your will, why the trouble and the heartache? Would you come down tonight? So the Bible says to consider it all joy when trials and challenges come at you from every side, every direction. The reason that you've got to go through that trial and that storm is, he said, so that you will be well developed, mature, and not wanting for anything. How many of you want to be used of God? How many of you want to be where God wants you to be? Absolutely. Here's the secret. The way that you get there is through the fire. It's through the trial. In order for the anointing oil to be made, the olives have to go through the crushing and the pressure in order for the sweet things to flow. I know it's tight where you're living right now. I know that there seems to be trouble on every hand. But is there anybody in the house tonight that can count it? Oh, joy. It doesn't matter what the enemy seems to throw my way. I can count it. Oh, joy. You see what he meant for bad. God meant it for good. And God's going to bring me out. And he's going to make me stronger and more equipped than I was before. I'm going to be equipped. I'm going to be stronger, and I'm going to be ready for whatever the devil has to, whatever snare he sets before me, because I can count it all joy, because God's simply shaping me. He has not forgotten about you. God has not forgotten about the promise and the trial and the heartache that you're going through, but he's simply shaping you. The goldsmith has to heat up to purify the gold. He's got to heat up that furnace and heat it up and heat it up. And I'm sure you've heard this analogy so many times, but as he begins to do that, the impurities begin to rise to the top. And they can be scraped away. And when he's done, the goldsmith, Brother Hagedorn, can see his reflection in the goal. Oh God, I want to be more like you. God, I want to be what you want me to be. God, I want to live where you called me to live. And so God, I understand that in the trial and through that heartache, I can count it. I can count it all joy. Would you lift your hands right now and begin to give God some intimate worship right now? I know this is different, but would you thank him for the trial? Would you thank him for the heartache?
Give you all.
Come on, that's it, church. That's it. Let's pray.
I will give you all.